Amen. If you have your Bibles, make your way to the letter of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus. As we introduced this letter last week in our introduction, this morning we're actually going to dive right in. So if this is the first time you're at High Point Church, it's a great time to be here as we're going to be going through this letter, and that's what we do. We go through books of the Bible. Letters, including epistles like the letter of Titus, and we go through them so that we can be educated about what God wants us to know, about our walk in faith to Him. And Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit a letter to Titus, and we are going to learn what it means, this process of growing in godliness. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we ought to be doing, growing in godliness. So Paul writes in Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people said? The title of this whole series is A Faith, is he speaking to believers, A Faith That Works. And this process begins this morning in the first four verses. So, my daughters, Brinkley and Lainey, and I, back in August, decided we wanted to pick up running. Now, Brinkley is a runner. Actually, Lainey is too. I am not. But why not go for it? I get to spend some time with my girls. We did it for about 2 weeks. We got to a mile without resting. And then we started to make excuses. At the beginning of running, we were excited. We were even excited to go. Then it got rough. We made it to a mile after a few days even of running. But then it seemed like the mile took forever. We would talk about how we're going to run a marathon. We got this. Well, it didn't last long. The excitement turned to pain and then to quitting. We walk now. This could be a snapshot into the Christian faith. We get saved, excited about everything that's new. But then things get hard. Life throws us curveballs. Friends don't like us anymore because of our faith in Christ. We begin this war of our flesh daily. Whatever the case, the excitement of this new faith starts to wane. A Christ follower has a desire to be godly. We desire to look more like Jesus, Romans 8 says. But this is a process, isn't it? I wish it was like a light switch. Turn it on, and I'm ready to go. But it isn't like that. There's a quote I heard, don't know the author, but it wasn't from me. But I love this quote. It says, godliness does not come by a decision, but by a daily discipline. This discipline, Christ follower, has to happen daily. Paul has this, by the way, in mind as he's writing this letter to a bunch of believers in the area of Crete, the island of Crete that we learned about last week. Titus, who he's writing to, is his faithful companion, his partner in the gospel. When things got rough and he needed things to change in the church as he left, he sent Titus to set things in order. This new church in Crete is in the midst of the process of sanctification since they've been saved by Jesus Christ. See, what Paul does is he explains, even in these first four verses, the process of this sanctification that we must all go through. He explains, even in these first four verses, this is what his mission is. To share with every follower of Jesus Christ. Specifically, Titus is these believers in Crete. So Paul starts his letter by telling Titus to remind the church of his calling as a believer in Christ. He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant. Some of your translations say slave. Some of your translations say bondservant of God. The idea here is Paul saying is, listen, I'm a servant of God. All my rights to myself is no longer of any value, as he said in Acts chapter 20, talked about this morning. He gave everything to Jesus. His I is gone. His ego is gone. He is a voluntary slave of Jesus Christ. I love, this is why I tattooed it on my own arm, is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says this very same thing. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live for the Son of God who died for me. That is a surrendered life. That should be true of every follower of Jesus Christ, not just Paul. You know, it's interesting. Before Paul was Paul, his name was Saul. You can read through it in Acts. Some of the commentaries actually suggest that Paul, which the meaning of the name Paul means small or humble. It's possible Paul took that name in honor of his first Gentile convert that he led to the Lord. Have you read it in Acts chapter 13? Paul, witness to a guy, a proconsul called Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul. After chapter 13, Saul is always referenced now as Paul. We know that that guy got saved because in Acts chapter 13, verse 12, it says, then the proconsul, Saul, or Apollos, he believed because of what Barnabas and Saul told them about Jesus. Paul, which means humble, the greatest missionary that ever lived, the greatest theologian who ever lived, changed his name to mean small. Humble. because he wanted everything to be about Jesus. Remember, this whole letter of Titus is to set the church in order. The people who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were a mess. Their testimony, it mattered. And they were a mess. And they needed to grow in godliness, as verse 1 concludes. So Paul begins his letter with a personal testimony of how that's going to occur. And it begins when you surrendered your life to Jesus. Is that true of you? His mission, as our mission should be, is to grow. Paul's mission was to see the church be a testimony of godliness. So let's see how that occurs. So how do we grow in godliness, Paul? Well, the first thing that he says is we have to have a growing faith. Look at the verse again in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. See, Paul surrendered his life so that he could teach those that have been saved to grow in their faith. To grow in trust. To grow in reliance of the God they say they believe in. This faith here is the process by which a genuine follower of Christ grows. You have to understand this, though. This growing faith that Paul's mission was dedicated to for the believer is not something that you can drum up. Like, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, like flip the light switch on. Tomorrow, I'm going to have faith. That's not how it works. Paul's ministry was to people that God had already saved and he will save. The act of faith, we understand as believers, is an act of God making us aware of our sin and us putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The act of salvation is always a work of God first, and then our response. That also continues in your walk in faith. Does that make sense? The act of faith is your continual reliance that God will do a work in your life as you step in obedience. That's the idea here. See, saving faith and growing faith, it always, from the beginning to the end, when God calls us home, is a work of God. A continual reliance that God is working in your life. Example, Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews, which again I think is actually Paul because he uses the same sort of terminology, but it says, looking to Jesus, catch this, he's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. God has to do that work. Paul is constantly teaching the believer, if you want to grow, you have to rely on God. You have to rely on Jesus. Just like you did for your saving faith, you have to rely in your growing faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. See? It's all God. Okay, so how do I grow then? How do I grow in faith? It has to be an act of God by a choice of surrender. What Paul is saying in the first verse is, I surrendered my life, and I'm going to teach all of you what it means to grow in faith by continually surrendering your life. That's how you grow. See, no one is saved who doesn't respond to what Jesus has done to you through faith. See, Paul's not saying there's some contradiction between our response to God's work beforehand. The Bible makes it very clear we have to respond in faith. As God is working in our lives, our response to that faith, His initiating, is our surrender. For example, Jesus said it in Mark chapter 1. So if God's in the business of saving people, which He is, what's our response? If it's all God's work, what's our response? Paul's not saying we don't have a response. Our response is always repentance and belief. Repentance and faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We still have to respond. A surrendered life is continually responding to God's work in your life. Paul believed that God elected, look at verse 1 again, that God elected and predestined people to be saved. But he's explaining this in such a way, he doesn't harm the fact that we still have to choose. We still have an agency of choice in our growth in faith. See, God loves you so much that He will never force Himself on you. God gives you this agency of choice, but He already knows the decision you're going to make before you even make it. Paul's mission was to those who have been saved by God and those who will be saved by God. But it never stopped him from being evangelistic. We see this in actually one of the other pastoral epistles, which is considered 2 Timothy. And he says this, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect." Paul could challenge the people in Crete to grow in their faith, knowing that it's still God that has to do the work in your life. A growing trust, a growing reliance on God by a surrendered life in Jesus Christ. This is how you grow in faith. And by the way, if you aren't growing in faith, it is impossible to please God. Look what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says. Without faith, this trust, this reliance, it is impossible to please Him. This growing faith was Paul's mission. He is sending Titus to set things in order and to remind the believer to grow in faith, to grow in their trust. Because the result of their lack of growth led to sin. Paul tells us, by the way, in Romans, that's exactly what happens when we don't grow in faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. See, as believers, if we do not learn to trust God daily, we will sin. We will not grow. And our testimony will be hindered to the people we're trying to reach. Paul's mission was to help them to grow in their faith. What else did they need? If we want to grow in godliness, Paul tells us they need to grow in their faith and they need to live a gospel-centered life. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. What is knowledge of the truth? Well, the truth that is talked about here is the truth of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead to declare the victory over sin, Satan, and death. That's good news. Amen? So we know that this knowledge of truth is the gospel, because we look at other Paul's writings where he uses the knowledge of truth as a understanding of the truth of the gospel for salvation. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2. God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the gospel. How do you get saved? You believe the gospel. He goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Always learning. This is talking about someone who's an unbeliever. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. So in Paul's letters to Timothy, he uses it in an evangelistic way. There's this verb that precedes it. This understanding to come to or to arrive at the knowledge of truth. The understanding is it's an evangelistic message. But notice in Titus, go back to the verse again. Notice in Titus there's no verb that precedes knowledge of truth. So the understanding is Titus is saying these people already know the knowledge of truth. But they need to continue to grow in it. They need to grow in gospel truth. See, the gospel is not just for salvation. The gospel is for our sanctification. The gospel is not just a one and done thing that saves you. It is the power to transform your walk in faith. The deeper you get in the truth of the gospel, the more you will grow. That's what Paul's saying. His mission, that's not an alarm for me to be done. His mission was to continue to help believers see the importance of the gospel in their sanctification. The gospel's everything. It's for saving and for growing. Paul's mission for the church in Crete was a growing knowledge of the gospel. Why is that so important? Because here's why. Because the church fights. I know, we're not perfect. But the church fights about their preferences instead of working on what unites us, which is the gospel. We want to talk about music and authors we don't like and do like. We focus on how ministry should be done to perfection when all of our ministries are run by sinners, including your pastor. Peter tells us when we get past the gospel as if it's something we move from, sin will rear its ugly head in the church. Look what Peter writes to the church. He says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That's the gospel, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of its sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patience or steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that they are blind. He's talking to believers. Having forgotten, check this, that he has cleansed them from their former sins. See, even Peter's saying, you want to grow, get back to the gospel. It's not about your preferences. Paul commends the church in Colossae for their growth in the gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, as it's bearing fruit and increasing. Paul's saying they are an example to everyone that's watching because the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in their life. It's not a one and done deal. It's everything. Paul surrendered his life to encourage the believer to grow by being very close to the gospel. The testimony of the believer, it matters. So Paul says, you want to grow? We must grow in faith. We must live a gospel-centered life. Look back at verse 1, which accords with godliness. I promise you, here's a promise. If we trust God and we live out the gospel, you will be godly. You won't be perfect, but you will be closer to your Savior, and what an amazing testimony we will be. That's what Paul's saying. The result of a growing faith from the gospel results in a pleasing life for God. So how else? Well, the final thing is this. We have to keep an eternal perspective. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in the word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Paul says that once this process is followed, this process of growing in faith and living a gospel-centered life, we develop an eternal life perspective. The eternal perspective, this idea that we know where we're going when we die, it ought to give us boldness. Did you know that this is a central theme of the very Gospels? The fact that you, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we that have put our faith and trust in Jesus, know that we have eternal life? Listen to what John writes. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John chapter 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. And John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And even in his own letter, John writes in 1 John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This eternal perspective is key to our growth. It ought to give us boldness, like Charlie Kirk. He knew where he was going. You want to grow? Have an eternal perspective of your life. You're not staying here forever. I think some of us think we want this place to be our heaven. It doesn't mean we shouldn't enjoy the things that God has given us. But it's all going to get burned up. I don't know if some of us believe that. Paul says if the church in Crete's going to grow, they have to have an eternal perspective of life. But check this out. An eternal perspective trusts God's timing, doesn't he? Look at verse 3 again. In hope of eternal life, That's our perspective, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time made clear or manifested his word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Why is this so important to our growth? Here's why. Because Paul knows that timing is everything. And we can trust God's timing for everything. For Jesus is coming, and for what's going to go on in your life. What's going on in our world. The struggles, the disappointments, the losses, all of it is of God's perfect timing. Do you believe that? Listen, I don't think that that's an easy perspective. But Paul's telling the church in Crete that if we're going to grow in our faith, if we're going to grow as a testimony of believers, we have to trust God's timing. We have to have an eternal perspective. Everything that happens on this earth must have an eternal perspective. God help us to know that that's true. So how are we going to grow? Paul tells the church, and what Titus is going to continue to encourage as we walk through this letter, he's going to encourage them to grow in faith. He's encouraged them to live a gospel-centered life, and he's going to encourage them to have an eternal perspective of their lives. So what's our application then? Well, let me ask you, because I know mine does. Does our walk need to be get in order? Does it need to be set in order? That's what verse 5 says. We're going to talk about it next week. Titus is sent to set things in order. So as we even get to this introduction, I'm asking you, as I asked myself this week, are there areas of my faith that need to be set in order so that I can be a good testimony? I have to ask these questions. Is my daily trust in Jesus growing? Or do the events of life cause me to doubt? Listen, I got those doubts. But if I'm going to grow, I have to daily. I don't say yearly. Every day I wake up saying, I trust you. And then, are you reminding yourself of the gospel daily? And I'm talking to you, believer. You say you profess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that he died for your sins. Do you rehearse that truth every morning? Because the Bible is clear. If you are to grow, you must rehearse the gospel daily. For the power of our transforming walk comes from the gospel. And then finally, are we keeping an eternal perspective? Are we going to be so bold to the people in our lives? Let me challenge you something. Can I challenge you with something? You know, I talked about Charlie Kirk this morning. I love what he said. He was unashamed of the gospel. You know why we love people like that? Because they're doing things we're not doing. How about I challenge all of us? You ready? Share the gospel with one person this week. Just one. Maybe start with one. Maybe from some of you parents, maybe start with your kids. But share with one person. Tell them about your love of Jesus and that he died for your sins. And you know what? You know what some of them are going to say? You're an idiot. You're a truth hater. You're this, you're that. Because by the way, the Bible tells me that Jesus says, when I share my faith, I will be persecuted. And be honest. Do you like it? Because I'm guessing, in the size of this room, if I were to ask you right now, God would save every single person you've been praying for that you shared the gospel with last week. How many people would be saved? If God were to tell you every person you prayed for, the opportunities you had to share the gospel, every person's going to be saved as a result of that. How many people would be added to God's church? That's pretty convicting, isn't it? How about we add to that number this week? For some of you here, you may be here, and maybe life's events have caused you to come to church. I praise God for that. But you come to a church like High Point, and I promise you, you're going to hear the truth. And sometimes the truth is not easy to hear. But we will never stop being bold for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we want to see people come to know Jesus. A bunch of sinners in this room have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now let's go tell people about it. Will you pray with me? Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity in Titus to be reminded of what an important message we have in the gospel. And Lord, I do pray for those that are here that they have yet to put their faith and trust in you. They're relying on their church attendance or their baptisms or their confirmations or the fact that they were born in a Christian home, that today they would see themselves as a sinner before a holy God. And that they would put their faith and trust in you alone for the forgiveness of their sins. That they would admit that they're a sinner in need of salvation and an eternal perspective. Jesus, would you save people even this morning for your glory? And then may your church be a testimony to a world that hates you. And may we be so bold in all the places that we go this week to share the truth of the gospel. For it's in your name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Why don't we stand and sing a final song?